We're getting up to the halfway section. Tonight I will pass the halfway point in Proverbs. So that's taken us a little bit to get there. In fact, 3 weeks ago I was supposed to share this, but I had a guest here, Ransford Obing from Ghana, West Africa. And the last two Wednesday nights I was using the film to share with you. And so that is a blessing to be back here tonight and to look at Proverbs chapter 15. It was actually one of the Proverbs that I really wanted to teach on, and I'm really excited about it because in Proverbs we learn a lot of things that are very important. We learn about the power of choice. And actually, Proverbs 1 through 14 deal mostly with choice, and that there's a choice. You either do it this way or you do it that way. But in Proverbs 15, we actually move into a little bit different setting. There are the contrasts, yes, but more and more as we move into Proverbs, the rest of them, we're going to be getting the contrast that we did in the earlier Proverbs, but more or less it's a word of wisdom. So here's wisdom. If you make this choice, it's going to be a good choice. It's a wise choice. And so it doesn't deal so much with the consequences, although you're left to your own understanding about those consequences. And so tonight with me, go to Proverbs chapter 15. And it begins, and I'm just going to read the first two verses to get us started. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." Father God, we pray tonight that your word would come alive to our spirit. Give us ears to hear. Father, we lift up those that of our church family are traveling on vacation, Pastor Todd and his family, and others, Lord, who are recovering from surgeries and sickness and affliction. Father, we pray your hand of mercy would reach out and touch them, Lord God. And God, that you would just bless our time tonight as we open up your word to our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So we've covered so far, I've titled this whole theme in Proverbs, Walking the Good Walk. And that is a matter of choice. It's all up to us. And as we've covered in chapter 14, very quickly, I'll move on to chapter 15. Wisdom instructs on right emotions and the right way to live. So we're going to deal a little bit tonight with emotion and some choices that we have to make in that emotion. So he begins with this very fact is that a soft answer turns away wrath. Well, that's extremely important. And in fact, often we find ourselves, you know, when people get angry at us, we do what? We get angry right back. And we try and top it off. And before long, you know, when you say something mean, they want to say something meaner. And then you go on and on and on, and pretty soon it can lead to something more physical. And then it can learn to road rage and everything else that goes along with it. But we've got to be careful. And so it says, but a harsh word will stir up anger. And you see people every day out there on that freeway, you know, and our roads aren't getting better, are they? In fact, Willie was telling me, you drove in from where? Montebello? Or Monrovia. You've got a school there, music school. And he drove in all the way to come here tonight just to lead worship for you. Aren't you blessed that they came in? Oh, I am. Hallelujah. Because you're really blessed more than you know, because I would have led worship, and then you would have really had a harsh word. And so, so that soft answer turns away anger. And too often we forget that because, you know, we want to jump right back. We want to get, you got your dig into me, I want to get it back. And it's payback time, right? And so we live our life like that, but there's a word of wisdom, so to speak. And that word of wisdom will give us truly an explanation for its importance, but we start off with that contrast right away. And we learn that, first of all, it picks up that topic of anger. And actually, the topic of anger started in chapter 14, verse 35 of Proverbs. He says, "The king's favor is toward a wife's servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame." So that anger, that attitude. But then the response to that, what is it? A soft answer turns away the anger or the wrath. But a harsh word will stir up anger. Guarantee, when we bring that harsh word back, it always causes more. In fact, I've taken a lot of marriage counseling classes, and as a person who is doing a lot of marriage counseling, and classes on the subject of behavior. And all throughout, even though sometimes taken from a secular viewpoint, that this whole attitude of anger, when you let that be exposed, just develops more anger. And it reciprocates, but yet it just gets more and greater and greater. And you know, God shows anger. The Bible talks about God's anger. But yet God is justified with his anger. He does it a certain way. We're not. And what happens is anger is a powerful emotion. In fact, when you deal with anger and you get angry, it's very powerful and it energizes you in some cases. And it's like adrenaline rush hits you when you get angry. And yet anger is a secondary emotion. The primary emotions, there are three of them, they tell us in mental health. And the first one is regret over our past. And so because of our past experiences, we will sometimes get those thoughts just really overwhelm us. And then somebody says something and boom, we come out with that anger. But anger is not the primary emotion. It's a secondary emotion. And it's caused on regret in some people's minds. So when you say something to them, they might have a whole history of stuff going on in their life that you don't even know about. And when you say it, that could bring up or stir up a lot of anger. Or it's also present reality, and most of us are familiar with that. When you're in the traffic and you're aggravated and you got all this stuff going on around you, it's that present emotion. Why did that person pull in front of me? You know, why did they stop? Why are they going slow? Now, I know none of you do that but me. And so you think, oh. And so you're dealing with the present reality, and we would call it frustration. We're frustrated. Why? Because they're doing this and they're doing that. And you see, if we let that frustration continue with us, it'll develop anger because that's the secondary emotion. And then there is the fear of the future. And none of us like to think about the future that can go wrong. But if you think about pleasant thoughts for the future, well, that's a little different. But most of us do not. We often think of planning for the future. You know, someone said a long time ago, a wise general always plans for the future. And that, in other words, the future attack. And you're always thinking of all these things you got to do. But the reality is planning for the future or worry about the future, primary emotion leads to a secondary emotion, and that's anger. And so we got to be careful because anger stirs up strife. It stirs up anger. A harsh word stirs it up. Who needs that mixed in? And, you know, a gentle response will calm anger. So in marriage, it's important, you know, when one spouse says, you know, you needed to do this, you need to take care of that, and you respond back, be careful. Because if you respond back with a harsh word, then it's going to come back in anger. And it's better off to walk softly. My wife told me recently, she says, she's learning to tell our daughters and so on, you know, you got to be careful. And she's learning that too, that she said something to me, maybe I'll embarrass her, but she says, as I'm getting older, I realize that there's just some things that are just not worth the battle, you know, and they aren't. And it takes wisdom, you know, you got to get a little older before you figure that out. That's why I think the Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women. Because they've learned something. And when those wives are young and they've just been married, all of a sudden they got all that stuff going on emotion-wise, and boy, we're going to get it straightened out now. And that's not a good time to do that. Now, I'm blaming it on the women. It's not just the women. It's the guys. The guys. They do it too. But I want to give you an example in the Bible that clearly shows something that could have been handled differently, but because it was handled the way it was, and we see a direct response to Proverbs 15:1. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I just want to show you an Old Testament story that actually left to its own demise of following that proverb. It would have been destructive. So 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're going to get down here to, well, actually, the whole story starts up in verse 1, and it begins there. It says, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him in his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man, Imeon, whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 3,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh, underline harsh, and evil, underline evil, in his doings. Don't miss that. He was of the house of Caleb. Caleb had nothing to do with this guy. But Nabal, what he does is he is angry towards David and his men. Now, David's a warrior. You know, there's one time where you go, hey, if they're wearing their outfit or they're wearing their colors or flying their colors, as they would say, and they're a gang member or whatever, you don't go over there and tell them to quit making so much noise or whatever, you know. So here's one of those examples. And Nabal, though, he could care less. He's got money. So he goes over to David's men. He goes, you know what? And I should give you a little bit more background. David had told his men, you know, take care of this man's stuff. Don't mess with it. Don't take his sheep. Don't take his goats. Let him have his fields and don't cause any harm there. But Nabal was not like that. And David sent his servants over there to find out if they could receive from him something. And Nabal, what he does is, I said, are you kidding me? This is paraphrased. There's no way I'm going to give you anything. I'm not giving you nothing. And of course, David said, okay. And then in verse 6 or verse 10, he says, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his own master. And he says, shall I take my bread and water and give it to you and your men? No way. So he kind of had this big attitude. And David said in verse 21, he said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in his wilderness, or is in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good? Okay, Nabal is in trouble, and big time, because David says, he's repaid me evil for good? May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. I'm taking this guy out. And every male in his family, every male around. And so David was ready to retaliate with that anger thing and ready to go for it. But all of a sudden, Abigail, remember, she's a beautiful young lady, and she's got a different spirit and a different countenance altogether. She is practicing Proverbs 15:1. And she goes over to David. She bows down to the ground, it says in verse 23. She comes up to King David and bows down and says, oh, Lord, let my husband's iniquity be upon me. In other words, I take responsibility for what he's done. And then she said, verse 25, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. That's her husband. You know, he's a scoundrel. And for as his name is, so is he, Nabal. See, Nabal actually means fool. And so the man was very foolish, and she called him a scoundrel on top of it. But she says all this to King David, or to David, and so he's a scoundrel, and he is a fool. And his folly is with him, but I, as your maidservant, did not see your young men of my Lord whom you sent. So she's given these kind words and so on, just very graceful to David. And then David said, verse 32, said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to the fool Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. So this woman comes up, and she's just being graceful and wonderful. Now, she did go a little bit much there. She is really bowing down to David and showing reverence to who he is and certainly of hearing of his power and his ability, but also knowing that he is a man of God. And she appeals on that basis of his morality, so to speak, and his issue. But he's also a man who is going to take what needs to be necessary, whatever step. But she takes this place of kindness. And I think sometimes in our heart, we forget about that. You know, we just don't go the kindness route. But we as Christians, if anybody ought to be kind, guess who it should be? It should be us. And so she takes that route. Now, does it always work out? No. No, I have to say, some people, no matter how kind you are, they will still do their thing. I have met many of them. In fact, many of them used to belong to this church. And so, but they left like Nabal, you know, they're gone. And so the reality is, you know, we have to do the right thing. We got to take the right course of action no matter what. And I think that that's important to remember. And it's not easy, is it, sometimes? Sometimes we want to take the same course that they brought to us. We want to give that right back. And I think that's where we become foolish in our steps. But Abigail teaches us a very powerful lesson. It says in Proverbs 25:15, and if you're back there in Proverbs, you might as well go on back there, and you could just skip on over to Proverbs 25. And I want to show you something here that does go along with this as well, because I think we sometimes forget about how powerful our words are. In Proverbs 25, verse 15, it says, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone." Wow. You see, we often think we're going to break bones by wielding this baseball bat or whatever. But it says here that our words can be soft and yet can be so powerful could break a bone. Wow. So we have to be careful and choose our words wisely. So we can say, well, I didn't say it mean. That's another side. I can't tell you countless marriage issues that I have talked with married couples. And they go, well, I wasn't mean. Yeah, but you know, even a soft word can break a bone. They go, what? That's not biblical. Oh, yes, it is. Proverbs 25:15. So be careful what you say and how you say it. So it makes all the difference. And we used to say in school, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Are you kidding me? Of course they hurt. Of course they do. And people have been stuck with names all their life. I never really had any nicknames. And I don't know why. Of course, they never told me to my face, but I probably had a lot of them. But hey, you know what? I'm not going back there. So a soft answer turns away wrath. Okay, but it's got to be a soft answer in its proper context too, because we can break a bone with it. And it says, but a harsh word, guaranteed, it will stir up anger. Always does, always will. So we need to exercise good judgment on that mouth of ours. Remember, James told us that we can, with our words, start a forest fire. So we have to be very, very careful. So verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And of course, Nabal is a prime example. His wife Abigail is a prime example of the right way. He is a prime example of the foolish way. And that's exactly what happened. But you know, in verse 2 there, the implication here is that knowledge can be used in a foolish way. And it can. Let's take the example of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, he had knowledge, the Son of God. When they came to arrest Jesus, remember, Peter was supposed to know Jesus had already told them that he was going to die and that he would be the Savior, but he would rise again. Peter wasn't paying attention. He must have been sleeping once again, like in the garden. And yet, the reality was that when the soldiers came to take Jesus away, he took out his sword, and what did he do? He cut off one of their ears. Now, that was uncalled for. It was a little over the top, so to speak. And yet, when he did that, was he doing the Lord's work? Absolutely not. In fact, Jesus rebuked him for it, and then Jesus had to heal that guy and put his ear back on and take away that. In fact, Jesus said, put away your sword. And then he healed that severed ear. And that was the last miracle, by the way, that he did before he was crucified. Did you know that? It was the very last one. And it was to fix the problem of what Peter did. So sometimes we don't use our knowledge correctly. And he thought, he's the Savior. I got to defend him. No, that was not the plan at all. And yet sometimes we think we have to defend God. We, you know what? That's one of my problems sometimes. I think I have to defend God and I can't. And I've always been some kind of rescuer ever since I was a young kid. And you don't pick on my friends or you would be in trouble. And yet I realized I didn't join the Marines. They just enhanced all that nonsense. And then when I've come to learn, though, what I've really come to learn is I don't have to defend the Lord. the Lord defends him. And guess what? The Lord defends me. He's the one who takes, in fact, he's made it very clear to me. He says, Dave, you are not my conscience, and you do not have to defend me. I can stand up for what I believe. Okay, God. Yes. And whatever he believes is right on. And so Jesus has to heal this mess that he takes care of. He was crucified to heal one whose right-hand man, Peter, had wounded with a sword. Go figure. The Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword, by the way. And we're told that in Hebrews 4:12. So we can use the Word of God. You know, we're living in a world today where our Supreme Court just kind of says whatever it wants to do. Paul Miller gave me some good information that I learned tonight from him, though. It was encouraging because even though in California, we got anything goes in California. But in the home state of Barack Obama, it's not happening because the churches rallied against him and stood up for the Word of God. And the Word of God defeated. I think Christians in California ought to get together and start fighting this evil and do it in the name of the Lord. Amen? With the Word of God, the sword of the Word of God. And thanks be to God in our church, we have already had a provision. We took this with the association that we belong to. Our corporate board made a decision years ago. We belong to an organization that looks over us accountability-wise, not just our Calvary Chapel, but we belong to another organization that we're accountable to, and they look at everything we do, and they told us a few years back, they saw this coming. They said, you know what, sit down with your board, make up a resolution that you will not marry except a true biblical male and biblical female in your church. And that's actually in our Constitution because the day is coming where they're going to use that against the churches. I'll guarantee you they're going to start marching in the churches, but it's in our Constitution. We can't. You know, it's our constitutional law here, which overrides any constitutional law outside of here, that we cannot marry anybody unless they're a biblical male and female. And so, hey, we're covered. Yeah, that doesn't mean there won't be any lawsuits. So pray, because our world is getting more and more steeped in evil. It's just going that direction, and we have to make sure we take every provision to stand on the Word of God. And so to keep from making that mistake, we need to be one. It says here, verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness, and it doesn't really work. So giving a good answer, I'm going to give you another passage, an example, and that's actually Gideon. Remember, Gideon was going to go out against the Midianites, and God delivered him into the hands of Gideon and his 300. But the men of the tribe of Ephraim came to him and found out. They said, well, why didn't you call us to go out with you? You know, we're really upset. And you get this all out of Judges 6 through chapter 8, and then skipping on over to chapter 12 of the book of Judges. We're not going to go to those examples tonight. There's too many, and we got too much to cover. But what happened was the Ephraimites came to Gideon and said, why didn't you call us? And people have said that to me, you know, if you needed something, why didn't you call me? Well, I don't know. I guess I ought to talk to God, you know, and that's who I got to go to. He's my source. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. Well, they came and they were really upset with him. Now, Gideon gave them a wise answer because his answer was very wise. He said a very soft answer. He said, well, what I did in comparison, you know, to go out against the Midianites because God was leading me, what I did was actually quite small in comparison to what you have done. Because, see, Gideon put out another call, and he called all of the tribes of Israel to go after the Midianites. And they went after them and searched them out and destroyed them. And he says, what I did was very small in comparison to what you did, how God used you. And that made the Ephraimites feel good. They went, oh, okay, yeah, you're right. You're right. You only had 300. We went after the bad guy. We got him. And you just went out there and broke your little vessels. Okay, yeah, good. So that let it all turn out. Now, later on, the Ephraimites, because something else, a strife happened later on with the children of Israel, and they came to Jephthah in a similar situation. And the Ephraimites, once again, go up to this leader, and they say, why didn't you call on us? And Jephthah said, you rats, you didn't even come out. You know, they had a big thing going, and you didn't even come out to help. And when that happened, they went to war against each other. So once again, be careful. Soft answer, not a foolish answer, but a loving response is always good. Do not play the part of the fool. And yet, how important we recognize that. There's many examples in Scripture, and we need to recognize all of them. Verse 3 says, but the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Our worship leader, Willie, tonight made mention of that with that particular psalm based out of Psalm 139. But here it is, here in verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The Lord sees everything. You can't hide anything from God. Who are we trying to kid? David said in Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? Answer, nowhere, because God sees. He says, if I ascend into heaven, David said, you are there. If I descend into hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, I flee to the uttermost part of the sea, even there you surround me, the inescapable God. And he is Yahweh. He is God. He's God over all creation. The scripture tells us that everything is naked and revealed before the eyes of him with which we have to do. God sees it all. You can't hide anything, no matter how you try and cover it up. Don't be deceived. God sees and God knows everything that we do. More than that, he knows our thoughts. Now, that's a little scary sometimes. He knows our thoughts and he even knows the motive of why we do it. Now, we can't read anybody's motive. All we can do is read their actions. And by the way, I've told people that because it says in Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, judge certain things. Judge the fruit, right? Well, we're to judge the fruit. So that's the outcrop of what somebody's doing to see if there's true repentance in their life. And so you could see, you know, have they repented truly and they're living according to a different set of fruit that's coming out. So we're fruit inspectors. And so if we're a fruit inspector, but here's where the danger comes in. Whenever you try and judge somebody's motive, you are in God's territory and you have no right to be there. And that's the danger part. Because I can look at the fruit and say, well, this action brought this as a result, but I can't judge why a person does it. You can't do that. And only God can do that. God knows the motives for what we do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So it says he keeps watch on the evil and the good. He sees it all. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. So, whew. Feeling the warmth here? In fact, in that one song where it talks about the flame, I think it's the same song, right? Oh, man, feel that flame? I do, because I go, oh, God. I was praying here earlier tonight. Nobody was in here except me and the Lord, and I was just praying for all your seats. And so I was, whoa, Lord, you know, who's sitting in this seat? But, and who's sitting in that one? I don't know, but wow. I'm not going to tell you what I felt when I was at each seat because it may not even have been your seat. But it's a mistake to think that we can escape anything from God or escape from God. We can't. We can't. And we shouldn't even try. We used to think as God is being localized. You know, he's just local. And we used to say, I mean, I've been to church services over the years, the many years, the pastor 36 years, going on 37 in October. And I've been to a lot of types of churches. I went to Jewish synagogues when I was a kid. I went to Baptist churches. I went to Catholic churches. I went to Episcopalian churches. I went to Lutheran churches. I actually did the Methodist churches too, and the French churches. And I did all those churches, but I'll tell you, some churches say, God is here. And I went, really? God's here right now? Yeah. Well, he's always here. Because why? God is with me. He shall never leave me, he said, nor forsake me. But yes, in a crowd, and yeah, there's more of us worshiping the Lord, and that's always wonderful. But you know something? I'm never alone. In fact, tonight, as I came in, our dear lady back there running the video, she's really sweet right now because she's not going to mess me up. And she says, I feel nervous tonight that I have to run the video. I go, why? You're not alone. She goes, I just feel all alone. I go, you're not alone. She goes, who's here? She looks around. I go, the Lord. And she figured that one out. She knew exactly what I was going to say. Yeah, the Lord's here. But you see, in the scriptures, the children of Israel would be fighting against the enemy, and they met the enemy in the valleys, and they defeated them. But see, in the known world at that time, you have to realize that they would worship deities based on victories. So that the heathen, they would say, wow, every time we come up against you in the valley, your God must be the God of the valley. So they would make a deity for the God of the valley. Or they would see that they always were defeated when they came up against you and you were in the mountains. So your God must be God of the mountains. So they made gods of the mountains, gods of the valleys, gods of the sun, gods of this, gods of rain, gods of this. And that's what the heathen all did. But are they far different from you and I that we make gods out of things? We go, well, God's in this. Well, how do you know God's in it? Because God's word said he's always in it. Okay, I'm buying that one because he's always in it. But yet they thought of God being the God of the valleys over against the God of the mountains, not realizing he's the God of everywhere. He's not localized. He's here tonight, and guess what? He's in Africa. Guess what? He's in Palm Springs. Guess what? He's in Hawaii, which you'd like to be tonight. But you know what? He's here too. So if we're going to go meet God, we got to meet him where he's at. And where is that? When I draw close to God, God will draw close to me. Amen? So it's all a matter of attitude. Attitude's big tonight. We're going to cover this in just a moment. Can't wait too much time. Can't waste too much time. Now, it's interesting, even Jonah, when God called him to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa to get a ship to take him to Tarshish. And twice it said that he might hide from the presence of God. Are you kidding? Jonah's in that case. I mean, excuse me. He really messed up. He thought he could get away from God by going to Nineveh. No! God was in Nineveh. He'd think that's the last place God would be, is in Nineveh. Yes, God's in Nineveh. And yes, he was there. And you know what? He was there preparing the Ninevites for coming to the Lord. But Jonah was the one who was messed up because he didn't see this. So the eyes of the Lord are where? Everywhere. Good answer. So he said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Say every place. Keeping watch on the evil and the good. And so he's there. And I think one of the greatest needs we have as believers, and I know this is true, I shouldn't say I think, is the consciousness of the presence of God. You see, when we're really hurting, we do draw close to God sometimes. Sometimes people don't, though. They don't always draw close to God. But we should, and we should always remind them. So that's why I was sharing on Sunday, and I said that, you know, sometimes when you meet people and you just meet them and you don't know how to share, but one of the things you could easily share when you meet them and they're telling you about all their story, you know, people come up to me and they tell me all their life story. I don't know why. And they don't even know who I am, and they'll just start talking to me. They're going, this happened, and that happened, and this is going on, and that's going on. While you're waiting, biding time. And I say, you know something? This would be a good time to pray for you. Can I pray for you? And they go, what? And I go, yeah. I just want to pray for you right now. No, don't take down their name and phone number and address. That's getting too personal. But right now, I'll pray for you right this minute. And it's always a good thing. And I've found people are open and they'll let you pray for them. They may not like your prayer afterwards, but that's okay. Pray. God, open this person's eyes that they may see the Lord Jesus and give their heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and turn from their wicked ways. No, got to be careful, okay? Don't take it all in one stride. So, verse 4, he says, a wholesome tongue is a what? Tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So, a wholesome tongue, a tongue that makes whole is a tree of life. Remember in Psalm 1, that beautiful psalm back there where it tells us about the tree, so to speak. Blessed, and blessed means what? Oh, how happy. So happiness is, the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, that delight there is the happiness within him, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be, or she shall be, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They got a whole other side of this, and they don't understand, but they're facing judgment, and they're like the chaff and so on. But the one who is the one who is like that tree is the one who's put their life in the hands of the Lord. And they're trusting the word of God and the Lord. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So when I quote the scripture, when I look at the scriptures, when I read the scriptures, it's like a tree of life. And it comes back to me. And, you know, profanity and perversion also are other words. They cause a breach in your spirit. And so that wholesome word brings blessing, encouragement, and it brings forth good fruit. When we're doing that profanity thing or perversion with our attitude, we're just bringing in stuff that divides us and our closeness to God. And we've got to be careful. And I think sometimes that we allow certain tolerances in our life with films and that sort of thing. And I think we have to be careful as Christians, because you're bringing in something that separates you. And be careful of that. Very dangerous. And so you're not going to get the blessing out of it. You're not going to get the good fruit out of it. So when we bring blessing, as is really to bring forth the Lord and His Word and those good things of His Word and the love, of course, and all those things, bring forth the blessing. So a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So be careful of those things that come out of the mouth, and even of some of your friends, because sometimes you can't help it. You know, you're at people at work, and I hear some people talk, and I go, it's like I can't hear that. Now, I'm in a cocoon, you say, and I don't hear a lot of that stuff. Thanks be to God. I thank God that I don't have to hear it. But whenever I do hear it, and I'm standing next to somebody that doesn't know me or does know me, and they start bringing it forth, and I cringe, and they look at me like, what, did I say something? And yeah, you did, as a matter of fact. I don't like it. And there's some people that you're around, and you have to be around them, and they use all that profanity. Oh, danger. You know, it's okay to say, you know what, can you please not let all that stuff come out of your mouth while I'm here, because it's really bothering me. And it's okay to say that. Do I hear an amen out there? Okay. But I think too often we don't. And where's the salt? Okay. And verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Notice he uses two different words here in the Hebrew. One, he says there's treasure, means something of value to seek after and to know that it's there. But then he says, but the revenue. So somebody's got revenue, and you go, it's in my hand right now. You know, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Not quite the way this proverb reads. It says, in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. The things, the good things to seek after, to know that the future is there. But just because you have revenue, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. And there certainly can be. But the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. God takes joy when we're praying. And how wonderful that is. He loves us to be in prayer. It's all part of that life of prayer. You know, I don't know if I have all these things down. Oh, I guess I do. Words and speech in verses 1 through 8. So, but the prayer of the upright is God's delight in us. And I was just sharing with one of our dear ladies, and she told me about the prayer meeting on Tuesday, that there was only a couple women there, but they prayed, and they lifted up things before God. And I went, praise the Lord, that's the right thing to do. You don't need a crowd to pray. In fact, the Bible says where two agree as touching on any one thing, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. That's why in a marriage, why Satan attacks the home. Why? Because there's a married couple there. When those two agree, there's more power in that prayer than you can have in a whole room of people. Because two in agreement have a guarantee that the Father will hear that. And that's why Satan wants to divide that couple and get your attitudes against each other. And so, how important? Very important. And so, the prayer of the upright is whose delight? It's capitalized, New King James. It's God's delight. God delights in you, in your prayers. Now, the wicked, when they pray, God doesn't delight in that prayer, by the way. There's only one prayer that He wants to hear. That's the prayer of repentance. That's the prayer of repentance. We often think, well, just, we tell some heathen, you know, just pray about it. You pray about it, but they got to pray the right prayer. And that is to give their life to God. Because they got a disconnect or a busy signal. Because I'm talking to God, and they're going to get the busy signal. No, I'm only kidding. And so they need to repent. When they repent, the phone line's connected, and we've got to get a connection. But the prayer of the upright, it's always connected. It's the delight, the joy of the Lord. He takes delight in it. And then it says here, in verse, Yahweh speaking, in verse 8, so the prayer of the upright is His delight. And then it goes on through verse 11, says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Oh, there it is. See, I told you. So when they're praying, it's not going so well unless it's repentance. But he loves him. It's capitalized. The Lord loves him who follows righteousness. Yahweh says, I will love him who seeks after righteousness. But harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? So the heathen and those who don't have a relationship from God, Sheol and destruction are before the Lord. That, you know, God doesn't want hell to be occupied. He really doesn't. But he created it because he knew it was going to be. And it's not something that he wishes or desires upon anybody. People say, well, how could a God of love send people to hell? He doesn't send them to hell. They choose to go there because they choose not to go to him. And if they would come to him, all men can be saved. It's real simple. So when people ask me those questions, and I've had a lot of them ask me, especially in disaster work, well, does God is a God of love? Did he bring this about? Does he send people to hell just because he's a God of love? No, God doesn't send anybody to hell. He actually makes it available for you to come to heaven. In fact, I'm here right now to tell you how to get there. And really? Yeah, I can tell you how to get there. In fact, I can help you get there. We'll pray right now. Want to pray? But the question lies, do they want that? And they don't always. So, death and hatred, life and love. Okay, we got a series of contrasts here that are very, very important. Picking it up in verse 12, he says, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A merry heart, underline merry heart, makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. But the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. And all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart, underline merry heart, has a continual feast. Whoa. You mean, and I love food, but to feast. Feast on what? A merry heart. A merry heart. See, your attitude affects your altitude. In fact, so much so that you're either down with your attitude, and you'll stay down. Melancholy temperaments, Pastor Mike knows all about this, the melancholy temperaments are down. And when they go down, they really go down. And they go down and down and down. That's why in psychology, they would say a melancholy is primarily one who's depressed all the time. So they use the term in psychology, they're melancholic. They're depressed. They use them as though they're exchanged. But actually, a melancholy temperament doesn't mean you're down all the time. You don't have to be down. But melancholies have a propensity to get down very easily. So what is that connected to? Emotion. And the more we're connected to our emotions, the more we have an opportunity to take the downside of that emotion. You don't have to. You can choose. It's choice. And we've got to choose to be different. See, attitude is a biggie. It's kind of like this guy goes into a restaurant and the waitress comes in and serves him after he places his order. He goes, waitress, my donut's all smashed. And she said, well, you said, sir, you wanted a cup of coffee and a donut and step on it. So sometimes that attitude will get you exactly what you wanted. So you got to be careful. Don't ever say step on it. But that attitude, and that attitude, in fact, there's a lot of, oh, I got it, I can't pass this up. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, real quickly. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. It should be easy to find. And I'm going to give you a few scriptures about this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. You may know somebody who always gets that attitude going wrong. But in Proverbs 3:13, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. See, the Hebrew word for happy and merry, there's two different Marys I gave you in Proverbs 15, but they both say something similar. One is to have a joyful countenance, and the other one is to be good, to have a good attitude, to have a good, merry heart. And so you're making the choice to do that. But here it is telling us in this proverb, chapter 3, verse 13, it says, oh, how happy or happiness is the man who finds wisdom. So when we find God's wisdom, we are automatically set up to be blessed. Because you see, the happiness brings the blessing. So when we're happy, we're blessed. In fact, oh, how happy means blessed we are. And we read that earlier in Psalm 1. So blessed is the man. Oh, how happy So happiness is, my son-in-law always says, happy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday. He drives me crazy because sometimes I'm not happy. And he convicts me when he does that, and I don't like it. And I go, yeah, he goes, happy Tuesday. And we get on the phone, and then we talk on a regular basis. And I go, And I go on. I don't like him to do that. So I was thinking, I got to get my attitude right, you know, because sometimes I don't have that happiness attitude. Why? Because, you see, we need to have it. Because the scripture says you're going to be blessed when you do. But let me give you another scripture. Proverbs 16:20, of course. But look at Psalm 144, verse 15. Psalm 144, before Proverbs there. 144, verse 15. And in Psalm 144, verse 15, it says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is Lord. Do we have a reason to be happy? Yeah. That's why I think it convicts me, because if I belong to the Lord, I got a reason to be happy. So why shouldn't I say happy? I should be happy. I shouldn't say, well, I just don't feel happy right now. Well, who asked how you feel? That's that emotional thing going. And you got to set that aside and say, how many of you belong to the Lord tonight? Raise your hand. Good. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So it's Wednesday, right? So everybody say, happy Wednesday. Yeah. Okay. Because we're happy because? We're happy because we belong to the Lord, right? And so how important. But there's several scriptures that have to deal with this. And so go back to Proverbs 15, verse 16. It says, better is a little with fear. It says you can have a continual feast. But the word there, to be, actually means to be good. Merry heart is to be good, have a good heart. And he says, so better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs, means veggies, where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. So you could have the cow on the table, your T-bone steak going, or whatever. But it says you're going to be happier with a dinner of veggies. But he's not talking about the dinner of veggies. He says where love is. Where love is, you can, if there's no love in that house, you can have T-bone steak every night and not be as satisfied as if you were eating vegetables every night, eating your carrots. You eat, bite on that carrot and there's no love. Hey, that carrot's going to get miserable after a while. So it's important for dinner to have the right attitude, love. Say love. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allies contention. And the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. And folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding walks upright. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life wends upward for the wise, but he, or that he may turn away from the hell below. So again, the way of life brings us up if we're looking to the Lord for the life, or if you're turning away from that, you're going down. And it doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means you're going to feel like you're separated from God. So how important that we come up. So we tell people, you know, get up. You know, come on up. Stand up. Stand up. I mean it. Stand up. I can't go any further. We're out of time. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And it's life to those that find it. God, and love goes a long ways. It makes our food taste better. It makes it better even if it is a carrot stick. But God, I pray that our blessings would come from you, Lord, by having a blessed life, trusting in you. Bless your people, Lord, this week. Bless them, Lord, and they're coming in and they're going out. Be with them all. And God, may we not let the cares of this world strike us down, but may we stand tall, upward, reaching for the heavens. Facing you, looking at you, Jesus, because you take care of all of our cares. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen and amen. And remember, these CDs are back there from Willie and Maria's CDs, and they're available for you. Face down.